Good morning. Good to see everybody here this morning. I would like to offer a special invitation to the visitors we have here today. It's good to see y'all. I hope you don't judge our congregation here by me up here speaking today, because I'm not the normal speaker here. This week during work, I was thinking about this and how getting up here and standing in front of you and looking out across the congregation is so much different than sitting out there and looking up here at someone else doing a lesson. You learn a lot about people's body language, and that says a lot, you know, about people. And as I look out here, I see a lot of people, you know, looking at me, which is great. But there's also people you see, you know, who are talking to their neighbor, you know, where they're maybe passing notes or messing with some kind of technical device, or they're trying to gather the kids up, you know, and get them settled and everything. But, you know, a lot of times we say children have a short attention span. Well, adults, I think, a lot of times have a short attention span, too. So the challenge for a speaker is to get your audience attention so that they can hopefully get the message that you're trying to give to them. You know, and I've seen a lot of preachers and teachers do a lot of different things to try to get that. You know, sometimes you'll see a preacher, they'll be up here talking in their regular tone of voice, and all of a sudden they'll raise their voice real loud and maybe bang down on the podium, and everybody jumps, you know, and jumps up to attention. But I really kind of try to do it a little different. I like to start out with something that's a little bit humorous, you know, because there's so many things in the world this day that you don't smile about and you aren't happy about. So I like to try to start out with something that'll at least give a smile to your face. So with saying that, I'm going to open with this. And some of you have heard this story before, but some of you probably haven't not. There was a young man who was wanting to be a minister. And so this church had asked him to come and do an interview with them. And one of their elders asked him, "Son, do you know the Bible pretty well?" And the young man said, "Yes, I know it pretty good." And so the elders asked, "Well, which part of the Bible do you know the best?" And the young man said, "I know the New Testament the best." And they said, "Okay, well, that's good. Which part of the New Testament do you know the best?" And the young man replied, "Several parts." So the elder finally said, "Well, why don't you tell us the story of the prodigal son then?" And the young man said, "Fine." So here's his story. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus who went down to Jericho by night, and he fell upon stony ground, and the thorns choked him near to death. The next morning, Sodom and his wife Gomorrah came by and carried him down to the ark of Moses to take care of. But as he was going through the eastern gate into the ark, he caught his hair on a limb, and he hung there for 40 days and nights. And after that he did hunger, and the ravens came down and fed him. The next day, three wise men came and carried him down to the boat dock, and he caught a ship to Nineveh. And when he got there, he found Delilah sitting on a wall. And he said, "Throw her down, boys, throw her down." And they said, "How many times shall we throw her down? 7 times 7? And he said, "Oh no, 70 times 7. And so they threw her down 490 times. And she burst asunder in their midst. And they picked up 12 baskets of leftovers. And so one of the elders said, "Hold on just a minute." He said, "I think we ought to tell the congregation that we found our new preacher. He may be young, but he sure does know the Bible." And so I don't know who you feel sorry for the worst, the young man or the elders that were going to hire him, you know. You know, in this day and time, people will judge you, and they will rate you. You ever notice how online, when you get on a place, it'll say, "How's Biden doing?" You know, and you judge him, you know, or "How's so-and-so doing?" And they'll rate you. Many people will hate you for what you are and what you stand for. They will shake you and they will try to break you. But the thing is, how strong you stand against those things is what will make you. Every now and then I run across a statement or a scripture in the Holy Bible that will challenge my way of thinking, or it may even cut me to the heart. You know, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, this is a very familiar passage to us. It says, "For the word of God is living and active, and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." It's living and it's active, and it's able to judge the thoughts and intentions of your heart. That's some powerful stuff right there. You know, the Word of God is supposed to convict men of sin, but it also tells you how you can get out of that sin. Have you ever had a belief in something and later on you discovered that what you believed was wrong? Well, that's kind of hard when that happens to you, because you're left with a choice. Well, which way do I live now? Do I keep living and believing what I believed before, knowing now that it's wrong? Or do I change and do what's right, what the Bible tells me is right? Because you see, the Bible changes people. Or let me rephrase that. Reading the Bible changes people. You know, I think oftentimes we forget that it's that personal. If you take and read the Bible yourself, you know, other than listening to somebody preach or teach, which we need both of those too. And when you're first starting out studying the Bible, it helps to have other people to study with and help you. But I think you lose something if you don't just sit down and read the Bible personally, that you're going to get something from that you don't get any other way. The Bible sets us free from the bondage of sin. It directs us in how we live our lives. It shows us how we should treat one another. It tells a person how to live their life in accordance with God's will and not our own, and to have His blessings throughout our life. But to have the Bible have that effect on you, a person has to be willing to change whenever they discover a biblical truth that goes against what they've always believed. You know, and sometimes a biblical truth can hurt. I've heard people say that they believe that repentance is the hardest part about being a Christian. It's the idea of change that they have a hard time with. And I'm speaking this to you today because I ran across a scripture the other day that convicted me of my behavior at times, and I didn't like it. I didn't like it at all. It was a subject that we don't hear a lot about, although we hear a lot about its opposite. You know, and everything in life has an opposite, doesn't it? Day and night, front and back, good and evil, right and wrong, top and bottom. You know, everything has an opposite. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8. Revelation 21 and 8. Now, in this text here, we are being given a vision into what the new heaven and the new earth are going to be like after the present earth and heavens are destroyed. And it's telling us what type of people are going to be there on that new heaven and earth, and the type of people that are not going to be there. Revelation 21 and 8 says, "The cowardly and the unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." You know, oftentimes I wonder when there's a list of things in the Bible, whether there is a greater importance placed on something that you list at the top of the list, or does it diminish as it goes down? I don't think there is unless specifically told that. But anyway, that is neither here nor there. But what I would like for us to draw our attention to today is what is mentioned first in this list. And he says there, the cowardly is the first thing that he mentions. And that kind of shocked me, really. number one, because I don't guess I had ever just pictured cowardly in the same category, you might say, as the abominable or murderers, you know, or immoral persons. How would you feel if someone come up to you and called you a coward? Or if they even came up to you and asked you, well, are you a coward? Well, that kind of hurt a little, wouldn't it? It would me. It might me feel a little defensive there, I think. We as Christians are supposed to be bold and strong and courageous, aren't we? I want us to look a little bit this morning about the opposite of that cowardly, which is courage, and how God expects a Christian to be in the face of worldliness and sin. You know, being courageous has always been something that God expects his children to be. And it's evident in the scriptures that the first century Christians were very courageous people. By and large, I don't know if Christians today are that same way. Maybe the reason the morals of our country have gotten in the state that they are today is because Christians didn't stand up and protest and let their voice know enough to stop those things way back when they started in our country a long time ago. I read a quote the other day from a Hindu priest or a holy man who said, "I really like your Christ, but I really don't care much for your Christians." The courage and boldness with which the apostles and Christ and the early Christians showed in the face of incredibly hostile circumstances is just amazing. And it's not that I don't think there are any courageous Christians today. I do believe they are. There are just not enough of them. But let's start and go back way in the Old Testament to Joshua chapter 1, verse 6 through 9. And here's what God tells Joshua. He says, "Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swore unto their fathers to give to them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left hand, that thou may prosper wheresoever thou goest. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." If you notice here, God says he commands you to be strong and courageous. But you may be wondering, well, that sounds great, but what are we supposed to be strong and courageous at? What does God mean for us to be courageous and strong against? Well, you know, many people may not view life this way, but the thing is, if you are alive, you are in a war. You're in a spiritual war. And in that war, whether you acknowledge it or not, you're going to choose which side that you're going to be on. And the thing is, there's only two sides. You can be for God's side and fight for what is good, or you can be on Satan's side and fight for what is evil. And that's the only two choices you have. Matthew 12 and 30, Jesus says, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad." But there's another passage in the Bible that might explain our role in that a little bit better, and that's in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. And there it says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual host of wickedness in heavenly places." You know, in my lifetime, I have never seen such a flagrant and bold movement to bring things into our society that the Bible condemns as abominations. And I know we speak about a lot of these things all the time, but they're important things that we're doing in our country that just directly go against God's laws. Homosexuality, it's been around since the beginning of time, and yet it's these days, it's regarded totally different from how it used to be in the world. These days, people are proud of it, and they want everybody to know it. Not only that, but they don't want you to speak out against it or accept it as an alternate lifestyle. You know, just this past week, I read about a high school student in some school here in the U.S. I can't remember where it was, but they were sitting around a table, and one of the young men that was there proclaimed that he was a homosexual, and there was a Christian boy there, and he said, well, you know, God says that that is a sin. And boy, that went over like a lead balloon, let me tell you. That little boy got expelled from school just nearly like that. Thankfully, he had good Christian parents, and they went out and found a place that fights against religious freedom and freedom of speech, and they're suing that school right now. So hopefully that'll work out good. But that's the kind of stuff that's going on in our country right now. And as a Christian, it is our duty and our responsibility to challenge error whenever we encounter it, to speak out against things that God says are morally wrong. And it takes courage to do that. But that's what we're supposed to do. But we also have to do that in a way that shows love and concern for that person, not hatred and not scorn. You know, God hates sin, but he loves the sinner. How marvelous God's love is towards mankind. So the question is, are we going to be courageous or are we going to be cowardly when we are confronted with these type of things? You know, think about that a little bit. Have you ever been in a situation where you were sitting around and talking about something and people were saying things that you knew that were wrong and you just wanted to stand up and say, hold on a minute, you know, God says that's not the way things are. God says that that's a sin. But maybe you didn't because you were wondering about what would happen to you if you did. And you know, these days, how many times in the last 2 years have you heard people being fired for going against the narrative that we're being taught in this country these days? You know, it's a lot. A lot of people have lost their jobs for standing up for what is right. Turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17 through 20. Ephesians 6, 17 through 20. You know, there's several passages that we are familiar with, but maybe we haven't looked at them in this way. There we're told, take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterances may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. You know, how many times have you been in those type of situations where a conversation is going on and you know people are saying things that are wrong and you wanted to say something and it wasn't that you were afraid to, it's just you couldn't come up with the right words to say at the time, you know? I believe that passage right there tells, and Paul was the one speaking there, it says that when those times comes, pray to God that he will let you know what to speak and say in those times. But we also have the responsibility to be prepared for that. You know, 1 Peter 3 and 15 says, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. You know, whenever we hear a lie being told about matters that are important. You know, and I guess you could call it a pet peeve, but I really have a problem with the idea of the Big Bang Theory and all the things that go along with that. Every time I hear that, I just want to, you know, say that's not the truth. That's just a bunch of lies. Or maybe on this subject, again, talking about homosexuality as an alternate lifestyle and that same-sex marriage is okay, then, you know, we need to stand up and say, no, that's not okay. God says that's not okay. And there's going to be eternal punishment for you if you don't change your mind about those things. You know, do you think you will be popular with the crowd at hand if you stand up and say that? Well, probably not, you know. And these days, you could even be arrested or lose your job or no telling what. Maybe somebody will try to sue you just because you are standing up for what's right and going against all these things that are going on in our country right now that aren't right. You may make people mad, but we are not to fight with people with physical force. Although, I tell you what, I do believe in self-defense. So, but no, we fight with the sword of truth. And what good is the truth if you keep it locked up in a book and you never put it to use against the lies that Satan spreads in the world? In the first century, Jesus and the apostles, they would let the word of truth ring out and let come what may. You know, a lot of times it was a beating or thrown in jail or whatever, but they did what they were supposed to do. And, you know, speaking of liars, you know, and a lot of this stuff going on today, we know is just a flat out lie. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 8, 44. And imagine if you quote this verse to somebody that is sitting there spouting lies about things. It says, "You are of the Father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Wow. Can you imagine what would happen if you quote that verse to someone telling lies about creation or homosexuality or same-sex marriage or abortion or any number of other things that are going on today? Well, they would probably turn 10 shades of red and maybe get so angry that there's no telling what might happen. But you know what? That's the problem, I think, today, is we aren't fighting the fight like we're supposed to. And we let people go on and say that kind of stuff without any opposition. And sin is flourishing because of it. But Jesus, he would tell people right to their face what they were doing wrong. Not to hurt them, but to try and help them to understand and to see the error of their ways and to repent and do something good. You know, what love and courage Jesus had that we need to try to put into our own lives. You know, sin is rampant because we aren't standing up to it like we should. Put me on the top of that list, you know. We're dropping or we're fumbling the ball. Why? Because we get scared, you know. We're cowards at times. We're human. But is that an excuse? No, it's not an excuse, you know. It's so easy to say nothing at all, isn't it? You know, I know I use this a lot, but it's a saying that I'm hearing a lot lately, and I'm glad I'm hearing it out there in places. All it takes for evil to win is for good men to sit and do nothing. That's pretty much it. But when we do that, you know, when we sit and do nothing, what we are doing is letting sin have its chance to spread its message and spread its influence, and we're not speaking up and giving the gospel its message and its chance to have influence. You know, there's nothing wrong with being afraid of something. You know, we have a instinct in us that when you're afraid of something, that usually keeps you out of danger, you know. But when you let your fears keep you from doing what you know you should be doing, I'm afraid that's cowardice, you know, friends. And we can all find ourselves in that position if we aren't careful, you know. Remember that we're soldiers in Christ's army. If we don't confront the enemy when we encounter it, we are like that soldier in war. Instead of doing his job, he's hiding in that foxhole, you know. And there's a heavy penalty for being a coward in the service of the army. Let's think about this for a minute. What's the worst thing that could happen to you if you refute somebody who's telling lies about some of these things? You know, are they going to laugh at us or call us names? Like we said, these days there might be even heavier consequences than that for speaking the truth. But maybe if we would just have faith in God's word and do what he asks us to do, we may be surprised at the outcome. Remember, God's for us. Who can be against us? You know? In 2 Chronicles 15:7, God says, But you be strong and do not lose courage, for there is reward for your work. You know, does God know that we are sometimes fearful of what he asks us to do? Sure he is. Sure he does. God knows everything. But we need to trust him more than to let Satan frighten us into doing what we should be doing, but we don't, because we're afraid of what Satan is going to do. You remember the story of Jonah, you know? And God asked Jonah to go to Nineveh and preach his word. And you know, back then it was told that the people of Nineveh, they were the worst people on earth. I mean, they did everything imaginable that you could think of to do wrong. And here God wants me to go there and preach to them people. You know, they're going to kill me. So what does he do? He goes the other direction, right? That didn't work out well for him, did it? Do you think it's going to work out any better for us today when we don't do what God asks us to do? And what happens when we let our fears keep us from doing God's will? Well, in 2 Samuel 4:1, we read here, it says, "Now when Ish-bosheth, Saul's son, heard that Abner had died in Hebron, he lost courage, and all Israel was dismayed." You know, losing your courage is like losing hope in something. It leaves you vulnerable and hurt and disheartened. And the thing is, it also rubs off on all of those near and dear to you around you. That's not the type of spirit that God would like for us to have. You know, there's times in life when Satan will bombard you with so many different trials and temptations that it is easy to become afraid and discouraged. Certainly over these last 2 years, we've been bombarded with all kinds of things that have made people really fearful of things. And it may seem to you that you're in a losing battle. But the thing is, take heart, and look at what Jesus has to say about these things. In John 16:33, he says, "These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take courage, because I have overcame the world." You know, and some people may say, you know, whenever I pray to God, it doesn't ever seem like he gives me the help I need right when I need it. You know, I can't wait any longer for things to get better. I need help right now. And don't we always want things that we need right now? You know, we live in this age of instant gratification. Fast food, fast cars, fast internet, fast cell phone service, you know. And it may come as a surprise to us, but the world don't revolve around us, you know. God does his things in his own time. And when he thinks it is the right moment, he will help you with what you need. You know, in Psalms 27:14, here's a great passage that deals with that. Here the writer tells us, "Wait on the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait on the Lord." Boy, that's hard, isn't it? It's hard to wait on something when you think you need it right now. Have patience, take courage, and be strong. You know, God has a plan for you and me, you know, if we would just follow that plan. And we're on his time, not on our time. Trust in God and lean not on your own understanding. You know, Proverbs 3:5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding." Don't trust yourself, because if you do that, you're probably going to mess up. In another passage, Proverbs 28:6, it says, "He who trusts in his own heart is a fool." Boy, that's blatant, isn't it? "But he who walks wisely will be delivered." You know, our feelings can lead us the wrong way at times. We should search the Scriptures for advice and instruction and go to God in prayer with our needs and concerns and wait for Him to help us in His time. You know, and make no mistake about it, it takes courage to have faith in God and to trust in things that we can't see. You know, that's what faith is all about. And when we pray, we converse with God, but He doesn't answer us back like we talk to each other, does He? So that's kind of a hard part too. But Christians live by faith and not by sight. In 2 Corinthians 5, 5 through 6, it says, "Therefore, being always of good courage, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer to be absent from the body and to be at home in the Lord." You know, I keep thinking about that word cowardly. That's not a word that I would like to be described as, is it you? God has always used men and women to carry out His work here on this earth. And if His children, Christians, don't have the courage to do that work, who's going to do it? There's nobody else out there that's going to do that. In the first century, the world was a very wicked place. And yet the courage and the actions of a few people changed the world. You know, if history has taught us anything, it's that history repeats itself. It's very possible that what occurred in the first century could happen again in our time. The movements going on right now in the world, and persecution of Christians, and we're seeing that more and more, is something that we need to take into account of. And if people think that America can't be overthrown, they better think again. God has blessed America for several hundred years. You know, but America, by and large, has turned its back on God, just like the Israelites had done so many times back in the Old Testament. And God allowed foreign nations to come in and take them over until they repented of their ways. Many people were killed. Many were put into slavery. Families were separated. Women and children taken or killed. You know, that could happen to us again today. If we as Christians can't find the courage to start opposing the works of Satan, it may happen a lot sooner than we think. You know, if you've read the story of Esther in the Old Testament, there was a time when Esther was going to go in front of the king to make a plea with him to save her people, who had been ordered to be destroyed by the evil plot from a man named Haman. Now, in that time, no one went in front of the king unless they were summoned. You could be put to death if the king desired that, if you just came in unannounced. But in order to save her people, she put herself at risk, and the king said to her, "Perhaps you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this." If the things in the world are going to change, it's going to be up to the Christians to bring about that change. We need all the help that we can get. The thing is, do we have the courage to accept that challenge? If you're not a Christian here today, today's a good time to do that. And as Mordecai told Esther, "Perhaps you have come to the kingdom today for such a time as this." If we can help you or assist you in any way, won't you come and let it be known while we stand and sing the invitation song?